hymn to sing. I'm just going to quote a verse from Lamentations to introduce it. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's sing four verses, the first four verses of hymn 486.
God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. My transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against thy grace, and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust. I am evil born in sin, thou desirest truth within. Thou alone my Savior art, teach thy wisdom to my heart. Make me pure, thy grace bestow. Wash me whiter than the snow. Broken, humble to the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice, and in gladness hear thy voice. From my sins, O hide thy face, blot them out in boundless grace.
So Matt had written some out to introduce our speaker today. I don't have anything written out, and that's okay. That's how I like it. We asked Tafiq to come up. We pried him up from his other children and wife and church and his home there outside of Austin or whereabouts. It's all Austin to me, just like Dallas. All Dallas is Dallas to me. We're very thankful that he made the journey up here. Russell introduced me to him long ago, and I watched some late Facebook Live Bible studies probably early last year. Was my first time to listen to him. I've listened to other men in the affiliation, some of whom support Martin Risley. So, you know, Paul Washer actually wrote an introduction to Martin Risley's book in Reformed, what is it, Michael? The magazine where Martin's book was? Reformed. Yeah, right. So we're tangentially related to some of these brethren, and he's a brother in the Lord, and we're thankful to have him here. He's a bivocational elder down there. He's one of the elders at Grace Church Center and down there where he's at, and we're just really blessed to have him here today. So focus your hearts to hear the word of God preached, and let's welcome Tafiq this morning. By being silent, no clapping.
Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can actually open up your word. Who are we that you are mindful of us, the Son of Man, that you take notice of us? You, the great living God, the Almighty One, that we could have anything to do with you, that we could know you and be known by you and be rescued from your wrath and loved by you, adopted. Lord, what is this that you have done, this amazing gospel, this amazing grace that we've been talking about all morning, singing about, reading about, hearing about? Lord, the joy of joys is to know you more, fuller. Help us, Lord, through the preaching of your word to draw closer to you, that our hearts would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn to Colossians again, and chapter 3 again. Beginning with verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, this is talking about salvation, to be raised with Christ, to be in Christ, to be born again, to have your name written in the book of life, to be a child of God, to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, or rather since is the idea here, seek the things that are above. This is the therefore I was talking about. After the glorious truth, the theology, the high doctrine is all put forward, this is the therefore. This is the response. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What does that mean, to set your mind on things that are above? I mean, if we would begin to multiply ideas about things that are above, one of the things that we might think is the Word of God. I mean, that's definitely a qualifier, right? The God-breathed Word of the living God. You should be, as a child of God, setting your minds on His Word. The Word of God is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the very soul. The Word of God reveals our God to us. It's how we know Him. It's how we know Christ. When we say, look to Christ, what are we saying? Go to the Word. See Him there. Think about Him. Meditate upon Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. To set your mind on the Word is right. What about the attributes of God? That's good, right? Who is He? Our God is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. You set your mind on the fact that God is love, that God is spirit, that God is just and righteous. He's a jealous God. You think about who He is. He's slow to anger. That was said earlier. What else? How about eternity? To set your mind on the things that are above is to think about the fact that this is a shadow. This world is fading. Life is a vapor. Time is short. Eternity is coming. Judgment is around the corner. At any moment, the sky will crack. The trumpet will sound. It will roll back as a scroll, and our Lord will descend. We should be setting our minds on eternity, right? I mean, there are many things that we can begin to multiply with one another and say, okay, what does that mean? What does Paul mean by setting our minds on things above? And there are many, many things that we could talk about. But what if I was to say to you, one of the things that would count, qualify, setting your mind on things above would be the reality, the doctrine of the devil and the demonic host that aids him. Would that sound strange? Would that seem out of place? Would it seem odd? Many things for us to be aware of, to be mindful of, and to be mindful of the reality of Satan and his demons. may seem like, that doesn't sound like setting your mind on things above. In fact, that sounds more like setting your mind on things below, right? But Jesus did not live as though demons did not exist. The apostles did not live or preach as though demons did not exist. Do you? It's one thing to have a pristine doctrinal statement in 1689. Beautiful. It's another thing to live in light of those truths. It's not enough to just say, that's what we believe, if that belief never finds its place in our everyday lives. Do you think about the reality of the evil one? When was the last time you actually thought about the fact that there is an enemy? And the follow-up question would be, how has it impacted you? How has it changed anything that you do this week? The fact that there is indeed spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Some may say, well, I think about the devil during October. Why would we say that? Halloween, right? I mean, you go to Walmart or I don't know if they have HEB in Texarkana, but in Texas we got HEB. You go into the store and you see the masks and you see the colors and you see the witches and stuff. And we have a family in our church from Haiti, and the things that actually take place on that day around the world is heartbreaking. So you could say, yeah, of course, October, think about the devil. Or if you've been looking at the political scene, much devilish work is being done. The so-called Democratic Party, demonic in all of their positions. CRT, demonic. These things that are seeking to rip apart the church, the people of God, wickedness abounding. You say, yeah, I look at the political scene. I look at the abortion rampant, the transgender, LGB, all that stuff, clearly demonic. And I would not disagree with you at all. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about the devil as a roaring what? Lion, seeking who he would devour. And if we went to the plains of Africa, you would expect to find a lion there, wouldn't you? Or if we went to the zoo, there'd be no shock that there is a lion there. But how many of you would expect to find a lion walking in the hallways back there? Children, do you think there's a lion back there? I mean, time to go to the bathroom. Are you saying, Mommy, will you go with me because there's a lion back there? We don't think that way, right? That's kind of crazy. And that's my concern. We have an idea of where we should find the evil ones. And they're clear and they're obvious, but we often remove any caution when it comes to other settings. Think about this. The first century. The godless and cruel emperor, Caesar, who demands that he be worshipped as God, has the most power, arguably, on the face of the earth, biggest empire to ever come, outdoing Egypt and even China and the dynasties. In Jerusalem, you have the Herod family and all their wickedness and the cunning, scheming, corruption. It's a very, very godless, dark time. And where do we find Satan? Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." This is shocking. Caesar, Herod, Pilate, where do we find the devil? With the Son of God as he is praying and being completely and totally focused on his Father, being led by the very Spirit of God, and there is the devil. Who would have expected to see him there? I would have thought he would have been in Caesar's household. Another example of this, you fast forward, Jesus has ascended to the Father. He's already been resurrected, obviously. The apostles are preaching Christ, shepherding the people. The church is being built before the very eyes of the saints. In Acts 4:32, you get this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Isn't that good? One heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There's unity and love. There's charity. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. The preaching was powerful. The Spirit of God is moving. Not just grace, but great grace was upon not most of them, not some of them, but all. This is amazing. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is beautiful. I mean, this is exactly how we want our meetings to be, right? The power of God and the preaching, the Spirit of God moving, unity, one love, one heart. We're thinking about each other. How can we look out? I mean, this is an amazingly hopeful, light-filled, Christ-centered, gospel aroma atmosphere. It's glorious. It's clean. This is a holy thing. And then we see this reality of what I'm speaking about. Acts 5:1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has who? Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Once again, here is this atmosphere, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God. It's pure, it's clean, it's light, it's bright, and there's the devil. Tempting, lying, deceiving, tricking, manipulating. In a church meeting. We know something about war, soldiers. And when they're at battle, where they're in the enemy's territory, the guns are going, the bombs are exploding, the helicopter is over, they are heightened in their awareness. Their finger is on the trigger, every twig snapping, they're alert. But then their time ends and they go back to camp. And what do? Well, they take off their pack. They put down their weapon, they unlace their boots, they relax. Why? Because this is safe. I think, brothers and sisters, spiritually speaking, we do the same thing. There's a certain environment where we expect the devil, the demons to be present. And then there is a relaxed attitude that we can tend to have as believers because maybe we just don't think a lion would be walking around in the hallway. But I want to point out four areas where I believe we tend to fall asleep during battle. Four areas that Scripture itself speaks about in sobering, serious, solemn ways regarding our enemies. And when we come face to face with the realities, I want to challenge you as I challenge myself to wake up. Because the battle is raging all around us. The war is going, and our King deserves for us to wage war for his name's sake. So if you're taking notes, the first area is the proclamation of the gospel. I've sought to make this helpful to memorize, so I used S's, alliteration, and all the titles, so if you will. Salvation is the first heading. How does the doctrine of the devil come in when we begin talking about the preaching of the gospel? Remember Jesus, he tells the parable of the sower. In Luke 8:11, he explains it. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. We stop right there. The word of God. The word of God going forth. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the attributes of God, and this very morning, how much has the word of God gone forth in our songs? Literally opening, reading it, the response going back and forth, love that, in the prayers, the preaching, all of it. The word of God is constantly going forth in our meetings. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And if you're looking at it, what does it say? Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The word of God is poured out and then the devil comes. This is our Lord Jesus. He's not speaking in hyperbole. He's not exaggerating. He's telling us exactly what happens. Is this verse in your mind as the word of God goes out of your lips? Then the devil comes. Evangelism. I heard about how you all were going out. COVID kind of shut down some things, but you're still talking to people. You talk to your children. You talk to your coworkers. You talk to your lost family. You talk to the people at the store. You're talking to people even in the midst of the church. The word of God is going out. Then the devil comes. You sit down with your children. We got to do that with Russell and his family and just observe as they were pouring into Seth. Then the devil comes. Sunday morning, here we are right here. Then the devil comes. Are you heavenly minded in your mindset? Are you thinking on things above that when the word of God goes forth, then the devil comes? And you may say, I don't see anything. Yeah, I don't see smoke or dark shadows or there's no eerie sounds, creaking doors. That's Hollywood. And we know from the word of God, just because we don't see doesn't mean there's nothing there, right? Remember Elisha in 2 Kings 6:14, his servant. So he sent their horses and chariots, a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. This is a terrifying thing to see. You go to sleep, it's empty, you wake up, you're surrounded by people who are very well trained at killing, and they want to kill you. It's terrifying. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Did they just show up, or were they there the whole time? There the whole time. Just because he couldn't see them doesn't mean they weren't there. Likewise, then the devil comes. And what does he come to do, according to what Jesus said? Takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. As you sit here, are you distracted? Your mind begins to drift onto things, and you're like, why is it so hard for me to pay attention? Could it be that the devil has come to steal the word from your heart? Not from your ears, they heard, but from the heart. For what purpose? That you may not believe, so that you won't be saved. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 3, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled." You think about that. What does that mean, veiled? If there's a veil, you can't see it. How many of you believed the gospel the first day you heard it? Right. It was veiled. You couldn't see. "It is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Are you thinking this way when you open up the Word with your children? When you begin to exchange the Word of God with sinners? After service, you begin a conversation with someone and you're bringing out the Word of God. Are you thinking on things above? The reality is the devil has come because the Word goes out. He's here. And he's after that Word to steal it from the heart so that they won't believe, so that they will perish, so that they won't be saved. Even as I'm preaching now, this is happening. For some of you, maybe the Word has already been stolen from your heart. Just a brief word to those who have the Word stolen. Young child, teenager, dear sinner, you're here. You're hearing what's being said. Why are you still an unbeliever? You may say, well, is it because you've never heard the gospel? No. Clearly, that's not in this church. You've heard the gospel many, many times. So why are you still an unbeliever? Is it because you don't understand it? Well, some of you may be able to share it better than I do. Why are you still an unbeliever? You may say, well, I've had this trauma in my life, and that's why I'm hardened to the things of God. God has his elect, and I don't know if I'm one of them, so I'm just waiting for him to zap me with salvation. Why have you rejected Christ? Though this says, because someone has been stealing from you. And if you wouldn't let someone take your phone, why would you let the enemy of your soul steal the Word of God from your heart? You know what Jesus said after he explained the parable? He says, therefore, listen all the more closely. Pay attention to how you hear. He didn't say, look, you're just a victim. There's nothing you can do. He's going to come. He's going to steal. He said, no, therefore, pay closer attention to how you hear. Don't let him steal from you. This is your soul. This is the God who made you. Christ is worthy. Stop letting him just distract you. Why is it? Have you ever noticed during a service, you're wide awake, but suddenly the sleep falls and suddenly you're sleepy. And as soon as they say amen, you're wide awake. Why is that? Could it be because the devil has come? Cling to the truth of Christ. Resist the lies of the devil and hold fast to the Word of God. Are you asleep when it comes to the preaching of the gospel? The second area that we need to have a doctrine of the reality of the devil, not just theory, but reality, is when it comes to suffering. We need to be awake when it comes to suffering. Job, great place to go to see this, right? Job 1, 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" Do you think God still does this? Do you have a category in your mind for, "Have you considered my servant?" Fill in your name. Do you think that what we read was a one-time thing, never to happen again? Or do you believe that God is pointing to his people and saying, "Have you considered?" You may say, but Job was blameless. He was upright. Christian, you have the righteousness of Christ. You have the perfect, spotless, pristine, pure Lamb of God as your surety. He is the atoning one who has rescued you. His perfect life has been credited to your account. You stand upright, justified, righteous before the living God because of Christ. Do you think that you're off limits? You're daily being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Maybe this very moment, your heavenly Father is saying to the serpent of old, have you considered my servant? Think of it. Then the Lord gives open door to the demonic host and says, just don't touch this. You can do whatever you want regarding their health, whatever you want regarding their finances, whatever you want regarding their marriage, their children, their home. Just don't do this. And then suddenly, like Job, without warning, you are instantly thrown into the most intense, agonizing, painful trial of your life. Lord, why is this happening? What did I do? What did Satan do? He went after that which... what he wanted Job to curse God how? To his face. So his strategy was, I'm going to put my claw on that which is most precious to Job. Because if I touch that, he will respond with a curse to your face, Lord. That was his goal. He went after his wealth. He went after his status. He went after his children. He went after his health. Do you think he's doing anything different to you? Me and my sons, every year, Russell has gone a few times, we have a men's retreat that we go to. And the one we went to this last time, my son Isaiah got stung by a bee. It was on your palm, right? Right here. Swole up real, real bad. It was terrible. Poor guy. And his little brother accidentally sat on that hand. Yeah, exactly. And the sound that came from my son's bowels was heartbreaking. Why? Because that was the one place on his entire body that was most sensitive. You realize the enemy of your soul has studied you. And his mindset is to find the bee sting. Where can he take his claw and put it on you in the area that will cause you the most pain, the most grief, the loudest cry, so that you will curse God? Our suffering, our lives, our worship, it's all on stage. The question of questions is Christ valuable to you? Is he precious to you? Is Jesus really more precious to you than everything else? And you say, yes. Is he your treasure, Christian? You say, yes. Is he your all in all? You say, yes. And the enemy comes and says, I'll prove that that's not true. Watch what happens when I take this away. Watch what happens when I put my hand on that. Watch my what happens when I give them just a little discomfort, a little struggle, a little disappointment, a little something they didn't want to happen, and watch how they respond. Now, we know that the world is watching us, right, brothers and sisters? We are the light of this world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the billboards of God's glory. And those around us, Colossians tells us, be careful how we live. The outsiders who see us, right? It's important the world is watching. But there's a bigger stage. There's a bigger audience than just people. Ephesians 3:8 says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Did you get that? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, church, that's you, right? Might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, who's that? Well, Ephesians, same book that says this, tells us in Ephesians 6, who are these rulers and authorities in heavenly places? They're the demons. It's the devil. In other words, the way you respond to suffering and trial is more than just you going through it and gaining patience or endurance. You're literally on stage as the demonic host watches, and as the church, the manifold wisdom of God, that Christ is the most precious treasure to us, more than our very lives, so that we could say like Paul, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And though you may take away this from me and I weep, I will not forsake him because he is my all in all. Though I'm disappointed here, and my heart breaks, and this is painful to my flesh, I will not forsake him. Where will we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." This is the opportunity that you're given when you suffer, when you're given trials. It's not just, "I'm having a bad day. This has been a really rough year." No. "Have you considered my servant?" What an opportunity we're being given when we suffer. Thirdly, supplication. How's your prayer life? Is it cold? Inconsistent? Dry? Or do you find no matter how many times you try to keep it going, it always seems to slide back and forth in this inconsistency? What does the scripture say about the devil when it comes to prayer? Do you think he'll leave you alone when you run into the prayer closet? Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about prayer. He says, chapter 6, verse 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." It's possible to be a hypocrite when you're praying? When you're drawing near to the throne of God to communicate with him, it's possible to have hypocrisy in your heart? Thinking about everyone else except the one you're talking to, that's possible? It is. "They love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." In other words, the prayer closet is not a place without temptation. The prayer closet is not a place where it's impossible for you to slip and slide and fall into some worldly, sinful, self-centered behavior. The devil goes with you into the prayer closet. He's not going to wait outside for you to finish. So how's your prayer life? Children, you've played tag before. When you play tag, you have to first determine who's it and where's base, right? Base is safe. You can't touch me on base. And I think sometimes we think of prayer like that. He won't come in here. But Ephesians 6, Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We know the whole point of this is dealing with, standing against, wrestling with, fighting against the enemy and his tactics. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's that language from earlier. Do you know the schemes of the devil? What does he want from you? He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to perish in your sin. He wants you to think you have salvation when you don't. He wants you to think that as long as you tell other people what you do, you never have to do it yourself. He doesn't care if you're religious. He doesn't care if you come to church. He doesn't care if you say amen to the doctrines of grace. He doesn't care if you read your Bible. He doesn't care if you pray. He doesn't care if you preach the gospel. Just don't believe it yourself. Point to Jesus all day, just don't look to him yourself. He's after your soul. He wants to sift you like wheat. Remember he said that about Peter? Paul didn't have a theoretical doctrine of Satan. He was very real to the apostle. And he urged the church to understand the scale of the battle. It's cosmic. The scale of the enemy, rulers, authorities, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, it's no small thing. It's not something we should think about once a quarter. He's always constantly on the prowl. And Paul says, you and I need to fight. We need to do battle. So he tells us about the armor. And then in verse 18, you get this, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Praying at all times with all prayer, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You think he was emphasizing a point? Why such language? Because the intensity of the battle does not stop. It's continuous. We need the armor, and the armor all points to Christ, meaning we need him. We need to abide in him because the enemy is so intense. The battle is so severe. So how's your prayer life? Do you struggle to pray about the things that matter? Why? Is it just that some people are better at prayer than you? Or could it be that the enemy of your soul knows that the only thing that frightens him is the Lord God Almighty, and when you cry out to him, when you cry out to the Lord, he comes to help. He comes to save. He comes to rescue. He comes to empower. He comes to strengthen. He comes to encourage. And that's the last thing that the enemy of your soul would want. So he would seek to keep you away from prayer. Just pray later, the thought comes. You have too much to do. You don't have time for prayer. Pray this evening. Always later. Prayer is the way you run to the king, and why would the enemy let you run unhindered? He'll tell you prayer doesn't work. How long have you been praying for that? Just give up. God already knows what he's going to do. He's sovereign. Your prayers are just a going through the motions, but it doesn't really matter. You don't know how to pray correctly, so just be quiet. How many people are quiet in prayer meetings? Because I don't know how to pray like so-and-so. I may say something wrong. The enemy has kept some of you from praying at the prayer meetings. He wants to silence you. Are you asleep or are you alert? final area that I would point to is security. The final area being your security in Christ, your assurance. Any of you Christians ever wrestle with assurance? The devil lies sometimes. He lies about God, tells you God is not good, tells you that God is not worthy, God is not caring. He lies about the church. They don't really like you. They saw you. They ignored you on purpose. But sometimes the devil tells the truth. What do I mean? Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. You get the account of Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord. Zechariah 3, 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. What is he doing? Accusing. You're not the high priest, but you're a part of the royal priesthood, right? The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. What was Satan doing? Here is Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord, wanting to focus upon him, setting his heart on things above. And here is Satan accusing, doing what? "You're dirty. You're filthy. How dare you stand before God dressed in such filth? The stains on you. How shameful. You don't have any place before the throne of God." Every Christian here knows what it is to disobey your Lord. You know what it is to fail to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, don't you? In fact, the greatest groans that have escaped you have come when you have let down the Lord who loved you, when you have sinned against him. And what does Satan do? He's quick to come and accuse you. "Look at what you did. Oh, you're going to read your Bible now? After what you just did? You're going to pray now? You think God wants to hear you now? How dare you? You have no place before this throne. You have no right to talk to God. You should question whether you're even a Christian at all. Just go back to the world. Go back to what you were doing before. You're a failure. You're not going to do this. Every other Christian is running farther and faster. They're more holy. They're more focused. Look at you." The accusations come flying like darts at your heart. Your head hangs. Your faith withers. Your eyesight becomes dim. You were looking at Christ, but now he's got you looking where? At your spots. Your stains, your guilt, and your security begins to dissolve because you're looking at yourself. So what do you do when the enemy lies to you? You respond with the truth. But notice that Zechariah doesn't get into a debate with the devil. What happened? The Lord spoke. The word of the Lord brought light. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. The enemy will seek to steal your security away by taking your eyes off of Christ and turning them toward yourself, your performance, your failures. And listen, there is a place to examine yourself to see if you're really in the faith. There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We must press on. We must make our calling and election sure and buffet our body, right? Amen. But hope doesn't come from looking at your performance, does it? On your best day, you don't measure up. Hope and help and encouragement and security comes from looking at Christ. His righteous life is why you are able to stand before the Holy One and not be consumed. This is the one who dwells in unapproachable light. And yet, what does he say to you, Christian? Draw near to the throne of grace with boldness, that you may receive help in your time of need. Not because you're so worthy and holy and obedient. No, because Christ was. And in Christ, we stand with his righteous robes covering us. Why else were they welcomed into the wedding feast? Because the gown was given to them. All that they had need of was provided. You look to Christ and the cross, where his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our transgressions, the wrath of God poured upon him. And brethren, if he loved you while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. What is he going to do now that you're his? Is he going to love you less? Is he going to treat you with less love and less affection and less kindness now that you've been redeemed and born again? But that's what the enemy will tell you. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Understand what this is saying. You need supernatural help to comprehend the love of God for you. You, Christian, God knows the failures before the foundation of the world. Adopted. He knew what he was getting when he chose you. He didn't choose you because you were the best or the brightest, the smartest, the most beautiful, the wisest, or the most godly. He chose you because of his own pleasure. He chose you for his own purposes, to show his glory and might in you, not because of your obedience. And his love for you is an eternal love. Jesus prays, Father, the love that you have for me, that's the love that you have for them. In other words, God cannot love you any more than he does, because he loves you fully. You are his child now, Christian. Jesus suffered the infinite wrath of God to pay for your sins. He's forgiven you by the blood of his Son. So when the enemy comes talking about the things that you have done, how do you fight? Not with performance, but by looking to the propitiation, the satisfaction that Christ has accomplished for you. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Christian, God cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. There it is. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to set your mind on things above, keeping your eyes on Christ, and knowing that when the word of God is preached, then the devil comes. So be aware of that. And cry out to the Lord for help. As you pray, Remember that the devil comes to tempt and distract, but again, our help is found in Christ. Look to him as you suffer and the pain is agonizing and you're being tempted towards discouragement and despair. Remember, this is an opportunity to show the preciousness of Christ in your heart. Remember, remember, Jesus Christ is all in all. He is all that we need. And your security is found in him and in him alone. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you that we are not left in this battle alone to defend ourselves by our own weapons. Lord, we would be undone. But you have not left us alone. We have Christ. We have your Spirit. We have the Word. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have all that pertains to life and godliness according to your divine power. We are seated with you in heavenly places. We have the eternal promises, all of which have their yes and amen in Christ. Lord, you have given us all that we need to wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Help us to be awake. Help us to be alert. Help us to be on guard, Father. Help us to not drop our weapons as the bombs explode all around us. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.